1 Samuel 24. Remember what we've been looking at. Right at this particular point in 1 Samuel is a major shift. It's a pivotal point. It's showing, you know, how the kingdom is under Saul is finally coming to an end, and definitively David's kingdom is taking over. And so we've actually called this, we looked at kind of the rebirth of the nation under a godly king. Remember the king that, what was the mark? How would you describe Saul's kingship in terms of, you know, just taking back and look at it? What was the hallmark of his kingship? Remember the criteria that the people wanted? What did the people want? A king like the other nations, okay? And they went ahead of God, all right? It wasn't necessarily evil that they wanted a king. They just didn't want to wait for God's time and his plan. He had told them, you know, there was going to be a king, all right? But so they wanted a king like just like the other people. And he was selected, you know, he was the tallest and, the best looking and whatnot. Kind of the way we select some of our candidates in the United States today. All right, who's the charismatic personality and the smooth talker. That would have been Saul in some respects. And what we've seen now is God has now chosen a man after his own heart, all right, to lead the nation. And that's what we're looking at. And we've also looked at the fact that Saul's kingdom is starting to wane while David's kingdom is starting to increase. And there's an overlap. So you actually have two anointed kings at this particular time. And so we saw some of that conflict in chapter 23. Now we come to chapter 24, all right? And this chapter is full of biblical imagery and symbolism. And sometimes you can, if you don't read it carefully, if you don't slow down, you can gloss right over it. And one of the greatest symbols is right in the beginning, and most people, it goes right over people's head. Let me read for you. Verse 1. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on his way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. Where was Saul looking for David? For the rocks of the wild goats. David wasn't there. Where was David? In the sheepfold. Saul was looking for David amongst the wild goats. David wasn't a goat. David was a sheep. You can gloss right over that, all right? But it's there. And these things are not coincidences, all right? Especially understanding the importance of names of places and people in the Old Covenant. I mean, we see this so crystal clear. It's just typical of Saul. Saul's looking in the wrong place. And he doesn't understand, you know, David was one of the sheep. He was not one of the goats. Okay, so that's what I'm saying as we read some of these things. Look for, especially when you come to names, okay, look for them because the names are, again, they're just rife with meaning and imagery. So what we find now is David is hiding and he winds up in a cave. Saul now comes and he comes into the cave, for some very specific purposes. And let me say something here. You need to be careful, and this is especially true for pastors and anybody who's teaching. You can't neglect to put down and to even address situations like this. Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. We know what that means. Believe it or not, it's significant, all right, because there's another imagery going on here. I've heard pastors, and especially when I was younger, and they would get to a point like this, and they'd make a big deal of it, and I can remember sitting there as a little kid going, "Oh, I wish he would just stop talking about this," you know? And there's a line to be drawn as to we can't ignore even bodily functions and even intimacy. There's a time where the pastor has to say the word sex. And I know there's a lot of parents, my kids, you're gonna scar my child for life. No. It needs to be addressed properly with dignity and whatnot, but you can't overlook it. On the other hand, like I say, I've sat in some sermons where it seemed like the pastor was enjoying making people uncomfortable. That's clearly wrong. All right. The reason I say it's important is the Bible is full of irony. Okay. And even comedic relief, so to speak. And I didn't mean the word that way, but that's, that was not intended. If you look at what's happening in the text, both David and Saul have been looking for relief. Saul has been mad. What has happened? He's looking for relief from the distress that comes upon him. And how does he do that? By having David play the harp. And David is looking for relief because Saul is pursuing him, trying to kill him. So he's looking for relief. So if you follow the text that comes up here, and all of a sudden, why would the Bible, why would the Holy Spirit put in the reason for Saul going into the thing? It's actually a little bit of irony. They're both looking for relief. Now Saul really needs relief. And this is sets up an extremely important confrontation. Okay? So, when you read this, it's okay when you read this to chuckle a little bit, if it strikes you that way. All right? There are times in Scripture where you can sit back and take a laugh, because it is built into the text. All right? The Bible uses a wide range of emotions, and when it's relating things like this. Now, of course, there are times where humor has no place. Okay, there are certain issues that we have to deal with that are absolutely solemn, and to make any kind of jokes and what, it would just be absolutely improper. There are other cases where it is, and take it for that, all right? As long as we don't make it crass, and that's the key, is understanding the setting in which we're talking about these things and saying it properly, okay? There's never a time for crassness. I can't specifically tell you what happened in my old church. The pastor was trying to make a point about David, where he was dancing before the Lord with the ark when it was coming in, and he was trying to make an illustration, and he wound up using almost gutter-type language and offended the entire congregation. And I sat there. I was the assistant pastor, and I'm sitting there going, oh. And then I was trying to think, how do I tell this guy, you know? And I did. After the sermon, I went up and I said, you crossed the line. I saw the looks of the people. I said, I know what I felt when you said this. And he kind of flipped it off. He says, well, it's the way I grew up. He was a pastor's son, by the way, so I don't know what that means. Okay, so here we come in now, and we find out that Saul winds up in this cave, and just by chance, it happens to be the very cave that David is hiding in, all right? And while he is indisposed, a number of interesting things happen, all right? David's men are urging him, saying, look it, this is the opportunity you've been waiting for. God has delivered him into our hands, and now you can kill him. Go kill him. All right? And so David takes the knife, and he goes up, and Saul had obviously probably laid his robe down. And by the way, that the word that's used there, it was the kingly garment. All right? And he cuts a corner off the robe. Much to the chagrin of his men. His men wanted him to kill Saul, figured this is it, this is the end of it. All right. And David does not. All right. Now there's, I want to just pause here for a minute, because We've talked about this numerous times. Most recently, just in Ephesians 5, talking about understanding what the will of God is. And we have a lot of people in the church today, especially with certain segments of the church, that are always trying to discern what the will of God is. Basically, if you listen to what David's counselors are saying, they're saying here, look, you've already been told the kingdom is yours. You've been told, God has told you that he's going to deliver Saul into your hands. Now he has done it, kill him, it's the will of God. Do you see the fallacy of interpreting circumstances as revealing what the will of God is? Okay? This is just a perfect example of that. I mean, if you were going to interpret it that way, God has said this is going to happen. Now here you have the opportunity, obviously by God's providence, because of all the caves in Israel, Saul chooses this one. And so here he is. David, you got and he's even at a point where, he's not even going to expect that you can do it. There's not even going to be a fight. David says no. And to the point that he has to go back and rebuke his own men. All right. And actually the Hebrew word that's used there, it could be interpreted, he tore into them. Another play on words. He ripped into them. He ripped the robe from, tore a piece of the robe off. You notice how often the Greek and the Hebrew are just so rich in imagery, and you see this coming a long time. First he ripped into Saul, now he ripped into his own men. Okay. And so, another interesting thing is, the word that's used to cut the corner of the skirt that's used here can also be interpreted wings. Saul had his wings clipped. Isn't it interesting? Again, remember, the Greek and the Hebrew are very rich languages, and there's multiple meanings depending on the context. And so when you look at these, you can pick, again, these are little ironies, that come along. And it's rich there, but it's there. All right. I mean, I don't make a major point out of it, but the point is that it's there. So he defies that. What David is doing, and here we're seeing part of the godly character of David, because what's happening here is he knows exactly what he's going to do. He knows his conscience had gripped him. He could not take Saul's life. He still viewed, even though Saul was promised that the kingdom was going to be taken from him, even though he's been anointed king, he says, I can't put my hand against the Lord's anointed. He's still the Lord's anointed. Okay? And so what he does is he takes the corner off the robe. All right? So, also remember, it was Saul who wound up tearing Samuel's priestly garment. All right? Going way back, I think it was chapter 15. So, again, you're seeing the irony, coming. Saul ripped Samuel's priestly garment, now his own kingly garment. And remember both, if you look at the Hebrew, Samuel was a Messiah. So was Saul. Messiah means anointed one. Okay? Prophet, priests, and kings were all anointed. We see this coming together in Christ. Jesus is the ultimate, the penultimate prophet, priest, and king, all right? The true, the anointed one. Everyone, so he was the Messiah, but throughout the history of Israel, you had many messiahs, because that's what messiah means, is the anointed one, all right? So you see this coming through here as well, all of this imagery coming through, all right? So Saul was his anointed. But look at the wisdom of David. Okay? David could very easily have taken Saul's life, and right then and there, he would have been installed as the new king. What do you suppose would have happened if David had done that? Let's just engage in a little speculation.
It'd be a civil war between Saul's followers and David's followers.
Yeah. Look, Saul still had a loyal following. Okay? David had a loyal following. All right? If David kills Saul, Saul's advisors would step up and see everything that Saul said. Remember, what did Saul accuse David of? He was a bloodthirsty man looking for my kingdom. Now he's proved it. He's killed the king. Why? Because he wants to be king. Civil war. Okay? And so David had the wisdom to look past, because he believed in doing the right thing, he looked past the short-term goal. And here's a big lesson in here, too. And I'll, if we have time, I'll talk a little bit more about it later. But be wary of short-term relief. Be wary of short-term relief. You may find yourself in some sort of trouble, some sort of distress. God has put you there. Don't necessarily look for just the short-term way out of it. You know, there may be, usually there's a long-term goal, and you have to be able to try to discern what God is doing in your life. And is that short-term relief, is that necessarily the godly way? You know, I've counseled people, for example, who've had trouble on their job, and they say, "Oh, you know, I just can't take it anymore. You know, I'm going to quit." Right? Time out. Think this through. You're going to quit. Do you have another job to go to? All right. What is God doing in your life? Why has He put you in this? Do you have something to learn through this? And I mean, and I could go on and on. There's a lot of things that you can. That you can look. Now, don't get me wrong. You may go through all of this and say, well, yeah, no, it is time to quit. There may become a time where you just quit your job, but you have to really focus. And I've seen people make hasty decisions where they say, oh, that's it, I'm out. And then they don't have a job for a while. Then they run into financial. Now they got a whole different set of circumstances, you know. And you know where I really had this? As a chaplain for the police department. Where I have guys come in and say, oh, you know, I just can't take it. A new boss comes in. We have a saying in the police department. I'm sure Scott has heard this before. When you get a new boss in and he really makes it tough on you, and this too shall pass. Bosses come and go, you know, and, you know, the working force, you just bear through it because, you know, sooner or later he's going to come and you can learn something even from some of the worst bosses. And so you just sit tight, don't make any hasty decisions that's going to come back and slap you. And that's exactly what David does here. David says, no. Yes, I could find my relief. I told you, you're going to keep hearing this term relief. That's what everybody's looking for in this particular portion. He says, I could forget my relief right now, but that's not the way it's going to be. So what does he do? He cuts the robe off, and then as Saul is leaving, what does he do? He calls to him. And it's a marvelous piece of rhetoric, if you will. And I don't mean rhetoric in a negative sense. I'm a classical educator. Rhetoric is a good thing. All right. It has taken a negative connotation in our society, but rhetoric is, remember that Augustine's major was rhetoric. Okay. So when I talk about rhetoric, I don't mean it in a bad way. But it's a marvelous piece of rhetoric on David's part, because look at what he does. Basically what he does, by his words, he puts Saul on trial. He's got witnesses now. He's got his own men, but he's got all of Saul's men. All right? And he puts Saul on trial. And notice even the graciousness that he says. He says, why do you listen to the words of the men who say, behold, David seeks you harm? Notice he doesn't say, why are you trying to kill me? He could have. It's the truth. But notice his words. He, by his gracious speech, he starts to disarm Saul. And the witnesses are listening to this. Where is this bloodthirsty man that everybody's saying that David is? All right. And even the way he begins it, he calls out, Saul. Saul. This is, well, let's look at the exact words. I don't want to misquote this. He comes out of the cave, verse 8, he says, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. Notice the respect. Even though this is the man who's trying to kill him, he bows and he gives him all the respect that the office is due. This is the problem I have in our nation with the president. I believe that Christians far too often are irreverent, unbiblically irreverent to the president. Am I a Barack Obama fan? No, I hate his policies. He's the president. And if I ever had an opportunity to meet him, I would give him all the respect that is due the office of the President of the United States. Now, if I had a chance to rebuke him privately, I would.
Privately.
Okay. And respectfully. All right. There is a time for political debate where you can disagree with the president and you can, but even then it has to be done respectfully. And I have a lot of problem with some political satire. I think it just crosses the line. And as Christians, we take our example from men like David, who had every right to kill Saul. Saul, at this point, Saul was a murderer. He had killed the priests. He was a murderer, seeking his life, tried to kill his own son. So many unlawful acts, and yet David, he's the king, calls him, and Lord my king, and bows before him. And then he engages, and again, I mean, it was not just strategy that caused him to do this, but out of legitimate respect for the office of the king. It's also smart because David was going to be the next king. Remember how you treat people usually comes back on you. All right? So we need to be cautious of that as well. And again, especially, I mean, this is a great lesson for us. You know, because I don't remember the last time we really had what you could call a godly leader. You know, so we need to be careful. We complain. You know, look, I happen to be a huge Ronald Reagan fan. I have a Ronald Reagan action figure. Well, I can't call it a doll. How would it be to say, oh, my pastor has a Ronald Reagan doll? No, it's an action figure. and when you push it, it gives some of his greatest quotes. tear down this wall. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. I am a huge Ronald Reagan fan. No, I'm dead serious. I've got biographies on Ronald Reagan. I've got CDs with his most famous quotes and speeches on it. and I can't, Bedtime with Bonzo is just going a little too far. It goes a little too far for me, you know. But, and I get upset when I hear somebody demeaning Ronald Reagan. All right? I have to have that same feeling towards Barack Obama. Even though I don't think there's any comparison between the two. But he is the president, and we need to do that. Okay, so now we see David, he's confronting him, and what does he do? He says, you know, why do you listen to all these men? That's in verse 9, all right? So he's dealing respectfully, but he does deal completely with honesty. He doesn't, you know, and we talk about love covering a multitude of sins, which is basically what David is doing here. that doesn't mean that we shy away from true biblical confrontation. All right? There still needs to be, things need to be dealt with honestly. All right? But in the biblical tradition, the biblical mandates on how to deal, especially with how do we deal with rulers, how do we deal with brothers and sisters, how do we deal with our enemies. It's all explained in Scripture. It's not always the same. All right? But we have to be careful that everything we do with the respect and following the right procedure, just like what David does here. And then look at what he says. Which verse are we in here? All right, verses 11 and 12. And notice what he says here. Now my father, see. Look at how he continues to address him. Indeed, see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, no one perceived that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands. And I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. Wow. Great point. Look, I could have killed you. This shows you my heart. Why then are you waiting in life? Why are you waiting to take my life when I had yours and I didn't do it? All right? And then look at what he does. Look at how he brings it right back. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. That's outstanding. Isn't that amazing? Oh, if every one of us, if we were put in similar circumstances, we could come back with that same type of response. Right? I mean, and again, see, here is where we're seeing the heart of David. Now, we're going to see in a little while, you know, in some lessons of, David has his problems. David's not a perfect man. But this is what it means when it says that he had a heart after God. Because this, we see his character coming through. You had a. Oh, without question, he was specifically going to kill David. That's what his mission was. Remember, the reason why David is still alive is because Saul had been distracted because the Philistines had invaded. Otherwise, he would have still been pursuing him. Yeah. Sure. Give honor to whom honor is due. Okay, I mean, the scriptures are full of those admonitions. And remember when Paul wrote Romans 13, all right, which is, you know, submit to your leaders, submit to the governing authorities. I mean, he was talking about Rome. All right. One of the things about the early Christians, they, in every respect that they could, they honored the governing authorities, paid their taxes, did everything they could. The only point of departure was when it came, no, we will not say, you know, Kaiser Kyrios. We will not say Caesar's Lord. Can't do that. In every other respect, you know. And actually, there's accounts where they made their defense, and they said, we're your best citizens when they were arrested. They would come up, if you read some of the ancient documents, the part of the defense of the Christian was, hey, you don't understand. We are your best citizens. We pay our taxes. We don't demean the government of Rome. We obey in every way that we can, except will you tell us to call Caesar Lord. And if you tell us now that we can't worship, that's a departure. We cannot do that. Yes. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yep. Oh, and we're running out of time. I wanted to get this whole chapter done today, but notice what he says. When David said, may the Lord judge between you and me, that was where Saul really knew he was on trial. All right? And he also knew he was in trouble. what we're going to see, and I don't want to rush through this because there's just too many good points even between here and the end of the chapter for me to rush through. But what we're going to see is that Saul, even in his madness, even in his rebellion, had his moments where his conscience was pricked. This is one of them. All right? And he makes some startling admissions, even to the point where he says, David, you're the better man, and you will be the next king. So now, in fact, dwell on that over the next week, because think about that when we see what happens even next, because the moment, unfortunately, is short-lived. I mean, his conscience is pricked. He makes some startling statements. It looks like, oh, Saul's come to his senses, but only for a very short time. And this is something that, remember what Christ said when he sent his disciples out. He said, you are to be as innocent as doves and wise as serpents. David did not leave here and say, okay, good. Everything's good between Saul and I. He took Saul at his word, but the old saying, remember the World War II saying, you know, got the Bible in one hand and your rifle in the other. You know, trust but verify. Yeah, yeah. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. All right. Believe it, that was actually a World War II phrase. Yeah. Praise the Lord, but pass the ammunition. Yeah. Somebody, yeah, yes, okay.
When Saul admits that David's going to be the king, I can't help but think of the times when the demons, when Jesus was removing the demons out of people, and they were saying, you're the holy, the Son of God, you're the Holy One, and they were admitting it.
Sure.
The same way that Saul admitted it.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So we'll finish up chapter 24, which is again, this is a one of the keys. Remember, we're right at the turning point of the whole kingdom. Pretty soon we're going to see David, you know, ascending as king. It won't be too much longer. The end of this chapter is very interesting too, because Samuel dies. Actually, it looks like it's verse 1 of chapter 25. If you divide it logically, it really belongs at the end of chapter 24. All right, because that's if you look at where the logic of it is, that's where it really belongs. All right, and remember the chapter divisions are arbitrary anyway. All right, so but the thought is that, and there's some good reasons why it really fits with the thoughts coming above it, and then the following chapter seems like it's out of place, because here we got Saul and David and everything else, and the next thing you know we have David, you know, in his conflict with Nabal. All right, you say, what does, you know, with Abigail coming in, what does this have to do with? It has everything to do with it. It really does. And it's rightly placed, and it's perfect. But we'll get into that probably not, maybe next week. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and we are so grateful and thankful for the blessings you've given to us in your Son, especially this year, Father, at the Christmas season, as we focus on the incarnation. But Father, we know that baby in the manger was the Savior on the cross, who is now the King of Kings sitting at your right hand. And so, Father, we pray that even at this time of the year, the important celebration of Christmas, Father, may we put it in perspective of your entire plan of redemption. Help us now, Father, to worship you. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth in the service to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.